Well, good morning. First of all, thank you for the gift, and I know that you know that there's this incredible team of people that get the opportunity to call themselves pastors as a part of this family, and we're going to be hopefully honoring them in different ways throughout the month. So would you thank just Pastor Travis, Pastor Ben, Pastor Carrie for all the things that they do? And a couple unsung heroes, too, are Kaylin Knutson, who's in the office, amazing, and Deb Snowder, who keeps this building looking as good as it does. And so would you thank them as well? They do an incredible job. We are going to receive communion at this time. We're in the middle of a series that is called Rooted in Worship. And today we're going to receive communion together, but in a very real way, communion is an act of worship. So Jesus instructed his followers to use bread and wine to remember the sacrifice that he would make when he died for our sins on the cross. So Jesus called himself. He called himself the bread of life. It's he that fills us. He died for us on a cross. We live because of him. Communion is this opportunity to recognize Jesus and thank God for all he's done and continues to do, to praise Jesus, to worship Jesus. So today we come in worship, in reverence, but also in celebration. I want to make sure we understand this. Communion is also an act of celebration. God has met us exactly where we are. It celebrates the healing that the gospel of Jesus brings to us and the price also that was paid for that healing. It's not about a ritual. It's not just about reverencing, but it is about a person who you and I worship. So as you profess your faith today, I want to invite you to worship together with the rest of the body of Christ in communion. So if you have that cup, I want to ask that you'd prepare that top portion, the bread. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, he broke it, he blessed it, then he gave it to his disciples. And he said this to them, "This is my body, which will be broken for you. So every time you eat, do so in remembrance of me." And so we do the same thing. If you'd prepare the cup. At the same meal, Jesus took the cup, he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "This is my blood, which will be poured out for you in the covering of sin. Every time you drink, do so in remembrance of me." And so we do the same. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for this reminder. Thank you for the opportunity that you have given us to come to your table to worship you, to honor you, to praise you. Father, you've done so many good things for us. We sang about it. You've chased after us. You've run after us. Father, we're the beneficiaries of such amazing grace. And so today, even right now, I pray for healing in people's lives. I pray for wholeness. I pray that you would just bring restoration where it's needed. I pray today where people might be struggling with shame or doubt or concerns or fears, that those things would be wiped away with an understanding that we have a place at your table. You've asked us to draw near. We love you. We praise you. It is in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to read a passage of scripture for you this morning. We've been looking at this passage for the last couple of weeks. We're going to look at it again today, but there's some important words in it. I want to share these with you. They'll be on the screen. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 5, and then verses 9 through 10. "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Then verses 9 through 10, "But you," he's speaking about us, "are a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you might declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And all God's people said, amen. Good. I have something on the table with me here, so if you give me just it's a little tinkle. So I think it's okay to have fun every once in a while. You ready? So last week I introduced this understanding that you and I are priests. In fact, I would say the statement, what are you? And you would respond,
I'm a priest.
Okay, I'm pleasantly surprised. Good job. So I didn't even leave the building last week, and all of a sudden people are like, hey, I'm a priest. Like, where's my collar? Like, you know, like, introduce it. I sat in a Membership Matters course last Sunday, and at the beginning of the course, after we've eaten a little bit, we kind of go around and share our stories, and every single person in the Membership Matters course said, I'm a priest. They introduced themselves as a priest. I thought, oh man, like, what did we do here? And then all of a sudden, like, I started hearing it throughout the week. In fact, you'll see on the screen, one of the teachers in one of our schools sent me this text this week. It says, hey man, I'm mad at you. I was perfectly fine doing my thing at school, and then you had to do this all of us bring priests thing. I have to explain it to you the next time you see, and you can see my response, uh-oh. What's going on here? Now, if you didn't catch the message, make sure you catch up on it on YouTube or you can go to Spotify. But who would have thought, not me, I'm me of little faith, that we might throw something out there and all of a sudden you would keep saying this thing over and over again. To me, the word priest, and maybe for some of you, couples, you know, it carries with it maybe just a little bit of baggage. And so hence the bell. So you ready for a story? So I grew up at St. Patrick's Roman Catholic Church in Washington, Illinois. It's the church my family went to. And I always, when I was a little boy, admired the altar boys. Altar boys were the kids, these boys that would be hand-selected by the priests, and you put on a robe, you got the garb, you got all this stuff, you get to walk in carrying things, and you got to be up on the platform doing stuff, and it was just kind of, I was just like, wow, these guys are cool, man. You know, they get to do this cool stuff. I just get to sit here and just sit here. You know, that's just what I did in church, sat there and cried maybe, I don't know. But all these altar boys, just admired them, and it was really kind of an interesting thing. St. Patrick's Catholic Church had St. Pat's School next to it, and all the altar boys were always from St. Pat's School. Well, my parents couldn't afford to send us to the Catholic school, so we went to the public school a couple blocks down the road. And it was just never even a thought that I would entertain that I would be an altar boy. And then, like, it was the perfect storm hit. All these kids, these altar boys had gotten sick, maybe they just partook too much of the juice backstage. I don't know what they did, but evidently there was a shortage of altar boys. And all of a sudden my mom got a phone call. Hey, can Richie be an altar boy this Sunday for Mass? And my mom, of course, was just like, absolutely, yes. And I was just like, absolutely. So this is the story of me being an altar boy once. One time. Not twice. I was not an altar boy for a week. I was not asked back. It happened once. And here's why. So when it's time for communion in a Catholic Mass, it's kind of a big production. Okay, so the priest is up here, he's up at the altar, and he's got the big wafer. Like, it's like Frisbee Jesus. It's big, okay? He's got the big wafer. Everybody else gets the little stuff. The priest is up here with the big one, and he takes that wafer, and it's this big production. It's really quiet, and he breaks it. You can hear it audibly snap. And then he says, this is the body of Christ. And every single Mass, I would sit there and watch these altar boys, and they'd be sitting in a little chair, and there'd be a bell. And as soon as that priest broke that and said, this is the body of Christ, the altar boy was to reach down, grab the bell, and that's it. You put the bell back down. So here, yeah, you can imagine exactly. I thought, I'm going to shoot my shot. This is it, man. This is the moment. All right, so I'm sitting in the chair. Father Mooney's up there. He takes the bread, cracks it. This is the body of Christ. And I grabbed that bell, and I looked at him, and I just went. And then I slammed it down on the ground. And I looked up, and Father Mooney was giving me side eye. He's like, and then literally out loud in front of everybody said, "You about done?" So you have to ring it again after he does the wine part, right? And it was I was very mild. It was ding-a-ding, just let it go. Now, I have an argument to make, and here it is. I think actually what I was doing in that moment is exactly what a priest should be doing. It's exactly what a priest should be doing. So in my 8-year-old innocence, I was fulfilling one of the many tasks of being a priest, but I was making a joyful noise unto the Lord. That's what I was doing. Listen, it says you're a chosen people, you're a royal priesthood, you're a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So if there's any time, I think communion is anything. It's a declaration of praise for the one who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So maybe ringing a bell is one of the best responses that we can have. Ring that bell, man. Look at what Jesus has done for me. So I share that because we talked about what a priest does a little bit last week, and what I want to do is I want to talk about it a little bit more today and just kind of maybe offer just a little bit of insight about what does praise look when we gather here as the body of Christ together. And we define worship like this. You'll see it on the screen. Worship is love expressed God's way. So it's love, but it's an expressed love, and it's placed on someone. Okay, so it's an expressed love, and it's given God's way. And then a priest is somebody who worships God, but also helps other people to worship God as well. Well, how does that work? What does that look like? And so today this is a little bit more of like a teaching message, maybe. I hope that's okay. But we're just going to jump right in, because I think we need to understand this. Priests, this is you, this is me, this is us, if we profess a faith in Jesus Christ. Priests steward the meeting place of God and man. That sounds really heavy duty. But we steward the meeting place of God and man. So if you go back to the Old Testament, when God's people were struggling to worship God and God alone, they were just chasing after idols, they'd forget God's goodness to them and how God had met them exactly where they were. They'd forgotten the miracles, the parting of the Red Sea. They just forgot so many things. They would chase after so many other false gods. And they struggled throughout all of this. So God finally, he found this remnant, so to speak, the Levites, this tribe of Levi, and he said, you Levites are going to be the priests for now. It's never God's intention to just make one group of people the priests for his people, but in that season, they're the ones who had stayed true. They're the ones that continued to do what needed to be done. And so in Numbers 153, we see God lay out kind of the job description of priests. It culminates in chapter 1, verse 53. It says this: the Levites shall keep guard over the tabernacle of the testimony. Over the tabernacle of the testimony. So it was the responsibility, God had given the responsibility to the Levites, the priests, to care for and to coordinate the meeting place that God had designated on earth between himself and his people. Priests stewarded that. This place where God's presence would meet with God's people on earth. So let me ask you a question. What are you? Okay. So if that is true, and in Christ you are a new creation, that the old is gone and the new has come. Next week we're going to celebrate with some baptisms. Very, very real, physical, visible representation of the old is gone, the new has come. If that is you, and if you are now a temple of the Holy Spirit, as the book of Acts would tell us, and it's no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you, according to the Apostle Paul, What this means, priests, is that you and I and we carry the meeting place of God actually with us. You are the sanctuary. You are the tabernacle. Now, Peter said this. He said, you're being built into a spiritual house, you, us. We are being built into a spiritual house, a walking, breathing sanctuary for the presence of God. And that has huge implications. It means that when you walked in this door today, are you walking into what you expect to be the presence of God in this place, in this sanctuary? Yes, but you're also carrying the Spirit of God with you, and that has implications for when we gather together. In the next book of the Bible, Deuteronomy, it goes Numbers and Deuteronomy, God elaborates more. He says this in Deuteronomy 10. He says, at that time the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord to minister and to pronounce blessings in his name as they still do today. So not only do priests carry the presence of God, but priests also minister to God and they bless other people in the name of God. Now we're going to come back to the blessing other people in the name of God stuff at another time. But what I want us to focus on today, just for the rest of this message, is this. The ministering to the Lord part. You and I as priests are called to minister to the Lord. And it is that that gets to the heart of what it means to be rooted in worship. It is this that gets to the heart of what you are doing every time you walk through these doors. Every time we come into this place, what are we doing? We're doing the work of worship. And the work of worship is to minister to the Lord. Which means, and I know that this, you're like, duh. Worship is for God. Worship is for God. Last week we talked about how easy it is to see what we do turn into a spectator sport. We come to a worship service expecting to see and hear and maybe even feel certain things, which is completely appropriate. You should expect those things. But if we're not careful, we start believing sometimes that what we do, even right now, is somehow directed towards us, that all these things point to us and are to do something to us or for us, for our preference. And in many ways, we've been set up, and we talked about this a little bit last week, to operate that way, just the music portion. Let's talk about music. We're going to do full circle and come back to this at the end. But just think about what the music portion of worship sometimes reveals about the challenges that we have to keep the right perspective, that this isn't about us. This is about Him. Music can be packaged, it can be produced, it can be marketed, it can be consumed, it can be categorized. You can go to Spotify, you can create your Jesus Jam channel. You can do all kinds of different stuff. You can categorize your Christian worship music in different categories. It would be Southern Gospel. It could be Christian rap. It could be anything and everything. Did you know there's a Christian blues station? I mean, there's all of these different things that you can do, pop, blues, metal. And I get that sometimes I have a reputation of being cynical. but this is a pretty well-known challenge for the church. And it's an old challenge for the church. Philip Yancey's an author. He once wrote this. He said this, in my lifetime, worship has changed from something we do before an audience of God to something a few semi-professionals end up doing for an audience of us. That's not what we are as priests, okay? And over 70 years ago, C.S. Lewis, he wrote this, the perfect church service would be the one where we were almost unaware of. Our attention would have been so much on God, but every novelty prevents this. The worship industry, and that's an actual thing, the worship industry is a multi-billion dollar segment of the music and entertainment industry. In 2019, the American church market purchased over $1.5 billion worth of audio and video production gear. Now, do not hear what I am not saying. God has given us a million ways and means to express worship to Him. And I will tell you this, I love art. I love artful expressions of worship for God. Music is one of those. It's one of those. Music speaks to our souls. It engages our emotions. There's a whole theology of music that goes into why this becomes such an instrument of our praise. It becomes such a vehicle for us to honor God and to praise Him. Personally, I love the artistry that is expressed in music. Some of the most profound and moving experiences that I have had in worship have been musical in nature. Give me Mahalia Jackson any day. And if you don't know who Mahalia Jackson, familiarize yourself with Mahalia Jackson. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Sometimes it causes me to tremble. Tremble. I dare you to listen to her sing these words and not be moved by the Spirit. Or then there's the old Irish hymn, Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of my heart, not be all else to me, but save that Thou art. Thou my best thought by day and by night, Thou in me dwelling. All of these powerful musical moments. Music hits my soul. It's my soul. So I'm not anti any of it. I want to make sure you understand that. However, if we are not careful, sometimes we make worship about us, ministering to our felt needs, to our desires. And in doing so, our posture in a service like this can communicate sometimes that worship is about us. But we're not the subject of worship, are we? God is the subject of our worship. God is the object of our worship. Our Creator is the object of our worship. And so ministry of worship is for His pleasure. His pleasure. And as we close today, there's going to be a few more messages in this series, and we're going to elaborate even more on some of these things. But I want to talk to you specifically about what we do here today. When we walk into this room, or any given time when the body of Christ gathers in any place, to offer praise, to offer worship to God. And I asked you this question the last couple weeks, and I'm going to ask you again. It's on the screen. Why do you go to church? Why do you get up? Maybe this isn't a safe question for a pastor to ask, I guess, because I'd really love you to come back next Sunday. But literally, I mean, why do you get up on a Sunday when you don't have to? You don't have to. Why do you get up and why do you go to this place? Why do you walk through these doors? Why? I'm at a place in my life where I don't want to not ask the why question anymore. Why do we do the things that we do? And you carry the presence of God with you as a priest wherever you go. So that means there's something exceptionally important that happens when God's people then gather like this to worship. We'd not pray this to happen ever again for us. But did you miss this when COVID hit? The ability to come together, the ability to raise our voices together, the ability to come and praise together. And I think there's a really important reason why, and it's not because our rights were getting stripped away. That's a whole different conversation. Okay? There's a reason, and it's because God is enthroned on the praises of His people. So when you and I come together, we are building a throne of praise. We are joining our voices together. We are uniting our spirits as one. We are being one, and as you and I come together and praise together and lift this gratefulness and this thanksgiving to God, as we come together to minister to the Lord, we are constructing a throne. We are constructing a throne, and God sits on that throne. We are elevating God to kinghood in that moment by elevating Him, and He is resting on a throne of our praises. We get to do that every time we walk into this room together. We, not me, not this, not that, we are constructing a throne of praise, a collective group of presence bearers, uniting and joining and convening and communing and singing together. This is what is amazing about being the church who gathers to worship. So in ministering to God, we fulfill this role of the priesthood, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So when priests come together, like this, to minister to God, he is enthroned on the praises of his people. We are reminded collectively as the body of Christ, connected to one another, there is no one member that is less important than any other. We are all people who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We just celebrated it in communion. Okay, this is about us. We are the constructors of the throne. And we are reminded every time that we come together that we are to come together and lift up Jesus. Lift up Jesus. Our focus is on him. Our focus is on him. We come together as one voice. He gave his life for us on a cross, this physical expression that God had for us. We worship him. We worship him. So is there any other posture that we should take together in a place like this with priests like one another other than a posture of praise? So as I close, I just want to share with you some postures of praise that we might consider. When we gather like we are today, this is not an exhaustive list by any means, and we're going to touch a whole lot more on some of these things maybe in the future, but I just want to elicit your imagination maybe just a little bit and stretch us just a little bit. I'm going to save the most obvious to last, but I'm going to start with this. God commands us in Scripture that if we have the ability to praise him with instruments, praise him with instruments. You're thinking, well, I don't know how to play an instrument. Good luck. We'll get there in a second. Okay. In your weekly, I've put this huge exhaustive list. I don't know if it's fair for me to say this either, but I got kind of bored looking up passages about praise and worship. So I stopped making the list. After, I don't know, there's like 30 passages of Scripture here that just go on and on and on about how we might praise God. Praising with instruments, expressing your praise through instruments, ministering to God through song, seating him on a throne of our praises. We've talked about that. Declaring the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We can do that through the instruments that God gives us to use. What about shouting praises to God? Uh-oh. That one doesn't feel real safe. Psalm 5:11, but may all of those who seek refuge in you rejoice. May they ever shout for joy because you defend them. May those who love your name be joyful in you. If that makes you nervous, the idea of shout, I'm not talking about like, hoo-hoo, that's not what I'm talking about, okay? What I'm talking about more of is like a thank you, thank you, thank you. I no longer live in dark, thank you. I think that's maybe what the shout sounds like. And if that makes you nervous, that's okay. It makes me nervous too. But then I also know that last Sunday sitting on my couch as Green Bay literally scored 18 unanswered points in a fourth quarter to do a comeback over the New England Saints, I may or may not have shouted a couple hooty hoos, okay, to an audience of a TV screen. So maybe it's time to reclaim some of the shouting for the Lord. I think that's okay. I think it's okay. What about clapping? For those of you who say you don't know how to play an instrument, good news, God gave you a body that makes all kinds of noises. All right? Clap. You may not be able to play an instrument. God made you a percussion instrument. You are one. What about raising your hands? That one's commanded in Scripture all over the place. As an act of praise, just raising your hands, there's dancing as worship, there's words of worship, there's so much more. There's so much more. And I want to make sure you understand, because again, the context is so important. We are priests, we are here to minister to the Lord. When we come to offer these expressions of worship, raising hands, a shout to the Lord, we're not shouting to encourage our brother and sister to pay attention to us because we're just an awesome worshiper. No, that's not how this works. If God is not the audience of our praise, if God is not the audience and recipient of our worship, who is? Man. And that's called idolatry, which means we're no longer the Levites. Okay? God has ordained us as his priests. We worship for him. We worship him. We praise him. We minister to him. Now, here's the amazing thing that happens. God's Spirit moves. And amazingly, God ministers to us too. And sometimes he even ministers to us through other people. It's an amazing blessing of being the body of Christ. But I've saved one expression of praise for the end, for a reason. My heart hurts so bad sometimes for people who say that somebody at some point told them that they don't know how to sing. And maybe even in this room you're sitting here and you're thinking, yeah, man, I got the sting of criticism from being told, man, you just don't do this very well. Don't ask so-and-so to sing happy birthday. You know, maybe that's you. Maybe that's you. Even in a room like this, how many of you restrict your volume? Or you hold back when we sing together corporately because you don't think you have a good singing voice? You maybe hit a few notes wrong. Maybe you want to sing. Maybe you just really do. You want to let it rip. Maybe you just want to let it rip. Have you ever been in a service where you just wish you had, like you could sing louder than you even could? Like you start losing your voice because you're singing so much. And you wish that that was you, but you're so worried that the people around you might hear you and realize, wow, I gotta maybe find a different seat next week. You know who has the problem in that scenario? Not you. Not you. I have three boys. My boys sing really well. All three of them gravitated to music early. We had a very musical house. We sang all the time. I sang all the time. We had music going all the time. I enjoy hearing my boys sing. Even this last week, we, through the power of technology, were able to watch one of our boys on a platform at college literally lead an entire vocal ensemble on a platform. It was just kind of one of those proud dad moments. So I love watching my boys sing. And as much as I love hearing my boys sing today, I'll be honest, my favorite memories of them singing are all when they were like this big, like really, really small, never hit the right notes. They sang grotesquely loud at inappropriate times. They did not know how to keep a beat, you know, and all of my music sensibilities got thrown out the window because they were just all over the map. And you had to be careful. If you're a parent, you know this, man. You better be careful what you play in front of your kids because they'll start singing those words and you're like, wait a minute, that's what that word was? Hang on. All of a sudden, these kids are just singing away. Hey, Dad, listen, Dad, listen. And sing a little bit more. And they'd sing a little bit more, sitting in the car seat as I'm driving down the road. Dad, listen to me sing this song. Father Abraham. Yeah. Or how about Jesus Loves Me in a key? I don't even think God invented the key that they're singing it in. Dad, listen, did you hear me, Dad? Dad, did you hear me? I want to tell you something. We don't sing to God because we're good singers. We sing because he's a good father. We sing because he's a good father. So, priests, maybe it's time to ring the bell, okay? Maybe it's time just to go ahead and ring the bell. And I just want to challenge you. When you come into this place next Sunday, when you walk through these doors, would you start, maybe the hand thing is not your thing, maybe the bow, whatever. Let's just raise our voices. I want to encourage you to sing. To sing. I think in a way what we're saying when we do that is, Dad, do you hear me? Father, do you hear me? He does not care what it sounds like. Let me say that again for everybody. He does not care what it sounds like. Because he's a good father. He just cares that you're doing it and that you're doing it for him. Maybe when somebody gives us the side eye then and asks us if we're about done, the answer's no. I have just started ringing the bell. I've just started ringing the bell, okay? Would you stand with me? Father, these moments that you've given us to be together as the body of Christ, they do encourage us, Father, and we know that we are ministered to you. Your Spirit is faithful. You've met us here this morning as we leave this place. And then, Father, as we consider walking through these doors again next week, would you just allow us to have a freedom to know that we've been invited into this place? We've been invited to pull our voices all together as one. Father, we don't want to just build a little chair here in the front for you. We want to establish a throne of praise for you to be able to sit upon. A throne, Father, that lifts you high, that exalts you, that acknowledges your majesty, your holiness, and more than anything, Father, help us to sing these praises of love in a response to the love that you've poured out for us. We love you so much. It's in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Hey, God bless you. Thanks for being here today. Make sure you stop by the hub and check a few things out.
Jesus, have